into the highways and the hedges, and compel men to come in, that my house may be filled. I give unto you to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid.
Behold, do men light a candlestick and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and get it giveth light to all that are in the house.
Therefore, let your light so shine that before the world that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Wherefore, be faithful, praying always, having your lamps trimmed and burning in oil with you, that you may be ready at the coming of the bridegroom. For behold, verily, verily, I say unto you that I come quickly. Even so, amen.
Thank you. sisters, I greet you in the name of Jesus the Christ. We've already had noise. Actually, we've had the scriptures presented to us in ways that the young ones can understand and sing. You and I fill in some of the gaps between what those little ones said. The important thing is that you are here, because God has guided you here. He has not forced you. He gave us the opportunity to choose Him and His way. You have chosen to be where He wants you to be now. And so I do greet you in the name of the Master, the Shepherd, He who gave His life for us. The brethren on the rostrum tonight are probably familiar to each of you. Some of you may not know them, but the person, the minister who will bring the invocation is Brother Ed Turner, the pastor at Buckner Restoration Branch. Brother Joe Williams will occupy and present this evening's service. I am Lowell Rafferty, and I attend Buckner as well. And Brother Steve Brindle, whom I've known for a long time, will bring the benediction, pardon me. I'm grateful you've chosen this time in your life to worship God. It will benefit you from this day forward, because you will have the opportunity to be challenged by the adversary. And there will be times when you will remember this meeting. God loves you. He has prepared you to be here. The parable of the marriage supper, found in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. The king prepared a marriage supper. This is one of the parables which Christ presented to those who he could contact. And they wanted to trick him, if you will. They tried him, and he tried them. Because their questions were of such a nature that they did not really want the truth. They were happy. They were content with their lives as they lived them. And especially the Pharisees. They preferred the high places, the notable areas in life, church. Which had allowed them to be seen and heard, but which were not humble and considerate of those around them. And so they had those things, and Jesus told them there was a marriage supper that he had prepared. And his servants went out and invited those around him. And they didn't come. You have been invited to this service, and you have come. God has a message for you, and Brother Joel will present it tonight. Remember, there is nothing you can do which God does not know, and he understands everything that we do and why we do it. And if there come a time when we have made an error, then he has provided the avenue of repentance. I'd like to invite you to turn to hymn number 314. We'll sing this hymn as an opening hymn, and Brother Ed will bring the invocation upon this service. 314.
Father in heaven, we come to you at the start of this service to give you thanks and praise for the gift of life and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as it is in his name that we approach you and give you this thanks and ask, dear God, that your good spirit might accompany us this night and be revealed in new ways in the hearts and the lives of your people, that it might magnify our callings and our life and our daily walk. That as we gather here, this is our last opportunity, O God, we know, to hear the word broken open before us, that we might partake of it, that it might strengthen us, that it might encourage us, might correct us, and show us the pathway in which we are to travel. And I pray, dear God, that we might start to condition ourselves as we consider entering back into the world, that we might be that band of Christians, that we might hold fast to the rod of iron that leads to the tree of life. I pray for my brother Joe tonight as he would step forward and occupy this space and stand in thy stead, that you would give him the liberties and the freedoms to speak those things in which you placed upon his heart and in his mind, and that we as your people might have a soft heart to receive the message through your Spirit. Bless each one, we pray, O God. And we ask this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The scripture lesson this evening comes from the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I'd encourage you, if you have your scriptures with you, to turn to that chapter and follow along. I'm going to begin reading at the 7th verse. And this is one of our theme scriptures for today. Again, Revelation chapter 19. Beginning at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. You see, this was one of the prophets that was speaking with John the Revelator. And he instructs John, and he continues on, and he says, Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We talked about that this week during our adult class and senior high class. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called capital F, faithful, and capital T, true, faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes as a flame of fire, and he had on his head many crowns, and a name written that no man knew but himself. And he is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. A vesture is a cloak or a covering. Think about that when you think about what Jesus Christ did when he condescended and came down from the courts of glory, didn't he put on the cloak of flesh? And he was crucified. It was dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And you can look at the book of John to see also, indeed, his name is the Word of God. This is Jesus Christ that's being spoken of. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is not an army that was on horseback going to war. This is the army of the saints following their leader to the marriage supper. And out of his mouth proceedeth the word of God, and with it he will smite the nations, and he will rule them with the word of his mouth, and he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on a vesture, there's that word again, and on his thigh a name written, and in capital letters the scripture records, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. You remember the glories, don't you? The glory of the sun and the moon and the stars. This angel standing in the sun, celestial glory. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Joseph Jr. recorded as he spoke about the parable of the mustard seed, how that little tiny seed, when it's planted and it sprouts and it grows, that its branches become large enough that the fowls themselves can come and lodge in those branches. And Joseph said the fowls are the angels, and the angels that fly in the midst of heaven. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. thank the children, the young adults, for that ministry of music. I was really tempted to have Joshua read my scripture for me. He did such a good job reading the scripture earlier. It's good to be here with you tonight, saints, and to look out and see so many of you here. I pray that the Lord will bless you this evening, and that good spirit that has been here in our camp with us this week, that it would rest upon you and your hearts, that you might sense His nearness to you individually and collectively. And you know, the Lord is calling each and every one of us that we might prepare ourselves for that great wedding that is about to take place. And it's not just a wedding with Christ and the church on this earth, but it includes even the general assembly of the church of the firstborn that is in heaven. We read about that great army that followed Christ on horseback. And I believe we'll all be united together when He comes to collect His bride. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this evening. As I count my blessings, I'm very fortunate to have been raised by godly parents and raised in a family that has a rich heritage in the church. And specifically, I was considering my grandmother, who is, and I forget, Mom, 96 or 7, 8, 98 years old, and she's in the groves. She's quite a special lady. Of course, everybody's grandmother is special to them, aren't they? She had a spiritual gift that I benefited from my entire life. And that was the gift of spiritual dreams. And you might not think that's a gift, but indeed it is. And the dreams that were shared with her over the course of her life, I can't even record all of them. I wish I had. I wish I had every one written down to go back and reference. I only have a few that she would write to me in letter form. And she'd tell me, Joe, I had a dream last night. And she would write out what it said and what she experienced. And I was thinking about one in particular, and I didn't have an opportunity to find it in written form, so I'm just going to have to tell it to you from memory. But it had to do with a dream that she had, and in that dream she saw a little white church. And she knew the time. It was 11:59. And she saw outside of that church some of our family members. And we were dressed in our very best. We were dressed for a wedding. There were two family members that were ready. They had on their best. They had their shirts on. They were buttoned. They were clean. She saw another family member that was dressed and ready, except he was struggling to get that top button buttoned on his shirt. And another that was dressed and ready, but she realized that his shirt was stained and was dirty. You see, there was more preparation that was needed. When I woke up this morning, I put on my last shirt that I had that was clean for reunion. And my wife says, can you imagine this? She says, oh no, you're not going to wear that, are you? I said, well, this is all that I have left, Brenda. Everything else is dirty. And it was my favorite white T-shirt that I got about a month ago. The only problem is that I wore that T-shirt out to stain a piece of furniture, and as I reached across the furniture, the bottom of the sleeve stuck in the stain. And so it was stained on the bottom. And I said, nobody's going to see that. It's okay for me to wear it. And I did, and nobody said anything all day. Brenda, I want you to know. I knew it was there. My wife knew it was there. You guys didn't know it was there, but the Lord knew it was there. And my point is, brothers and sisters, that this marriage that you and I are called unto, we are expected to show up just as those saints that we read about here in the book of Revelations are, in those linens, clean and white. Because that whiteness represents righteousness, and a little bit of dirt or a little stain under the sleeve is not acceptable. I think about the experience, and I don't mean to embarrass our brother Luke, but he spoke up in our prayer service and he shared a testimony of the importance of how we're only as strong as our weakest link. And in my grandmother's dream that she saw, that's all well and good that two of our family members were ready to go, but there are two that were not. And so what were we doing? Helping them prepare? Or were we standing over here saying, well, you guys stay over there because you're not ready to go, but I'm ready to go. That's not the attitude to have. We're only as strong as that weakest link. We all need to be one body, don't we? That's hard to fathom. How will we get there? And how can we do it? I'll tell you how. By the gift and power of the Holy Ghost that's been promised to us, that's been given to you on the day that you went down in the waters of baptism and your sins were washed away and you came up a new creature, didn't you? And hands were laid on your head and you were given the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why do we forsake it? Why do we not rely upon that gift to help us cleanse our garments, to truly make us clean and make us whole? In the book of John, in the 6th chapter, starting at verse 26, and Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you desire to keep my sayings, neither because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man hath power to give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread of heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up in the resurrection of the just at the last day. You see, Jesus Christ wants each and every one of us to come to the wedding, to be prepared, to make a covenant with him, and allow him to claim us as his own. This is His great desire for the church. This is His great desire for all mankind. Just come and believe on Me, He says. And that's the first step to entering into His kingdom. I was thinking about Brenda, my wife Brenda, and Mike's dad here just recently. And he passed about 3 years ago. Has it been three, Mike? And I can remember going and visiting with him. And kind of like you might have experienced, they had a hospital bed set up in the family room, and that was his place. And he had a multitude of visitors that came to the door and would come in and would visit with Burton as he had strength. And I can remember being there and visiting with him, and I can't remember exactly the question that we asked him, but his answer was, "Well, I don't know. I've never died before." He understood what was coming. He understood that his temporal body was worn out. And quite frankly, he was ready to go. He was ready to return to his Heavenly Father. And I don't know why that particular phrase that he said stands out so much in my mind. And I've thought about that a lot. And you know, to be honest with you, Burton did know what it was like to die, because he had made a covenant in the waters of baptism. He had died to self. And he went down into those waters, and he was baptized. And he was a convert to the church. And I want to read out of the book of Romans. It's the sixth chapter. It says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we'd been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead to sin is freed from sin." And indeed, those of you that are aware of that covenant, and I think I know most of you here this evening, not all, but most, I know that you've made that covenant in the waters of baptism, and you've become new creatures, clean and white. And it's only sin that creeps into our life that causes those garments to become stained. We have lots of experiences ahead of us, saints. We live in a very tumultuous time. I think it's a time of tribulation, to be honest with you. I think we live in those days. And it doesn't take much evidence to look about and see all the things happening in the world to point us to that conclusion, that these are the time of tribulation. And what do we expect next? I think that we're on the threshold of the marriage of the Lamb and of that great marriage and the wedding supper. We have in the Scriptures evidence of the things that will take place. Look and see, and with your own eyes observe prophecy being fulfilled. These are the last days, my friends. The time is nigh at hand, and the Savior will come to claim His bride. What are the exact steps between now and then? I don't know the answer to that. Burton didn't know what was going to happen next. He said, "I've never died before," but he trusted in the Lord, and he knew from the Scriptures what to expect in the end. What are the individual steps getting there? It's a mystery at times to us, but we know the end, and we know the outcome. I remember I was at a preaching assignment at South Chrysler several years ago, and I was preaching. I was in the middle of the sermon, and something came out of my mouth that I didn't expect. I stopped and I said, "And some of you are going to go to foreign lands." And I must have paused for a moment because that didn't have anything to do with what I was talking about. I don't know why I said it. I thought it very curious that it came out of my mouth. And so I paused for a moment and then I just went on with the sermon, not really thinking much of it. And I recorded that back in my memory banks and I set it aside. And several years later, during a kind of a joint preaching service, during a summertime evening service where South Chrysler and Buckner got together, a young family came up to me and introduced themselves. And they said, "You preached at Buckner." This was 3 or 4 years before. "And you said this phrase, that some of you will go to foreign lands." And you see, the husband had been contemplating doing some missionary work, and they'd been praying fervently about whether or not the Lord would sanction that and if they should do that. And that statement that I made, unbeknownst to me, was the answer to their prayer. We don't, saints, always know what is out ahead of us, but we must trust in our Heavenly Father and by the power of that Holy Ghost to direct our path and even the words that we say. I've come to count on that. Standing up here before a body of people to preach in the name of Jesus Christ and to stand in His stead is an awesome responsibility. And it's with fear and trembling that I do this even tonight. You'll think, "Well, Joe, you've done it a lot of times." It doesn't get any easier. You know, Christ Himself never experienced the crucifixion. He knew it was coming. And He took a couple of His disciples and they went off by themselves. He wanted some friends with Him because it was weighing heavy on His soul. And He knelt down and He prayed to His Heavenly Father. He said, "Let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, Thy will be done." Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that He had to go to the cross. It was the purpose that He was here on this earth. Jesus came to do lots of good things, but He truly came so that He could die. To go to the cross and be crucified for us. And to break the bands of sin, to break the bands of death, and to be resurrected, the very first to be resurrected. That's what He's done for us. And that's the promise that He has for you and for I, that we too might follow after Him, that we too might be resurrected. I was sitting here Wednesday evening. We had a baby blessing at the beginning of that service, and Brother Eric spoke later. And as I was sitting out in the audience, I was contemplating what I might bring to you this evening. And it was placed very clearly on my mind, the book of Ruth. And I thought to myself, the book of Ruth, I don't remember a lot of details about the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. I know my mom taught it to me when I was little. And I know I've read through the scriptures many times, so I've read the book of Ruth. But it wasn't until I dug into the details that my eyes were opened as to what the book of Ruth is about. Because really, it's a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ and His bride. And perhaps I can explain that in the next few moments. If you recall, Ruth is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. She married one of his sons. Naomi was the wife of Elimelech. And Elimelech took his family and they left Judah. They were of the tribe of Judah. They were Jews. Specifically, they lived in Bethlehem. And they left Bethlehem because there was a famine in the land. And they traveled across the Jordan River to the east to the land of Moab. And Moab, if you remember, go back further in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years, they eventually made their way to the land of Moab. And Moab was the place where Moses, and I can only picture this, drew up the map of the inheritance of the children of Israel. And he said, well, we're going to put Simeon here, Ephraim and Manasseh here, Judah here. And he drew those boundaries up so that when the time came for them to go in and take their inheritance, they would know where those tribes were at. It was also in Moab where Moses passed away. And the nation of Israel lamented for 30 days at his death. It's also in Moab that if you look at the psalmist David, he calls Moab my washpot, the Lord's washpot. And I thought about that. What do you do with the washpot? Well, you clean things, don't you? And that's what happened with the children of Israel as they wandered through the desert. They had to make preparation. They had to become clean before they could enter into the promised land and cross that Jordan into the promised land. Well, Elimelech took his family, and they went to Moab. And when they were there, Elimelech died. And so Naomi was left with her two sons. And the two sons found two lovely daughters among the people of Moab, and they married. And they stayed there for about 10 years. And then the two sons passed away. And Naomi was probably beside herself, having lost her husband and her two sons. And she told her daughters-in-law, says, go back to your mothers and to your family, because I understand that the time the famine was over, and it was time for her to return to her land so that she could be in Judah. And the daughters-in-law didn't want to leave her. They loved their mother-in-law. And one of them, after Naomi pleaded with her, one returned to her family. But the other, Ruth, spoke these words. And Ruth said, entreating me, she says, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And so Ruth traveled with Naomi, and they returned to the land of Judah. And it was there that they were received by their kinsmen, and they were happy to have them back. And Naomi told Ruth to go, they had to provide for themselves. She told her to go to the field of a kinsman. His name was Boaz. Now I want you to think about this. Boaz was from Bethlehem. What other great man do we know that came from Bethlehem? And Boaz took Ruth and told her that it would be okay for her to go along and gather the ears of corn as the young men went through and harvested the crop. And she did that faithfully. And then Naomi told her to go and to speak with Boaz and to seek him out that evening. And she went in, and Boaz had eaten and dined and was tired, and he laid down in the barn, and she laid at his feet. Ruth did. And it startled Boaz, and he says, "Who is it that is here?" And he says, it's Ruth. And she told him why she was there. She wanted to be instructed. And Boaz told her, "Daughter, fear not. I do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." And she was a virtuous woman. And she rose up and prepared to leave. And Boaz gave to her in her veil 6 measures of barley, and told her to take it and take it with her to her mother. Boaz then the next day went and gathered together his kinsmen, and he says, "Naomi has returned and brought with her her daughter-in-law Ruth." And the tradition was in the nation of Israel in those days that it was the kinsman's responsibility to reclaim any property that may have been lost by an individual. Whether they were in a time of famine and they couldn't pay for their land, it was the kinsman's responsibility to buy that land from him. And Boaz told his kinsman what had happened and that it would be the responsibility of one of them to purchase that land, and along with it would come Ruth to become their wife, to raise up a family. And none of the other kinsmen were able to do that, so it fell upon the responsibility of Boaz to buy that property. And it says in the 4th chapter of Ruth, in the 7th verse, "Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming. Boaz redeemed Ruth and bought those properties and brought her into his family, and he married her." Can you see many of the similarities here, brothers and sisters, in this simple story of what Christ has done for us and what he has done for the church in being very compassionate and redeeming us and bringing us in and marrying him? You know, the Jewish wedding is a fascinating thing to study. It really happens in 3 particular areas. The first is that the bride and groom make a covenant with each other. And this is a written document. And it spells out all of those things that they promise to each other. And they both sign that document saying, "We covenant to keep these things." And then oftentimes in Jewish families, that document is displayed on the wall. And it's shown in their living room, I suppose, that here is the covenant that I have made. But that's only the first step. And then the next step is an engagement period or a betrothal. And that betrothal can last, usually it's about a year. You know what happens during that period? The bride and the groom do not live together. They do not come together yet as a couple. But the groom goes and he makes ready for his bride. He builds a place for her that they can live. The bride prepares for the husband's return. And what does she do? She puts oil in her lamp, because she doesn't know when the groom will return to claim her. She has oil in her lamp so that if he comes at night, she'll have light. What does that remind you of? The 10 virgins, the 5 that were wise and the 5 that were foolish. And the wise had the oil in their lamps. And this is a tradition amongst the Jews. The bride also, during that period of engagement, makes the wedding garments for all the guests, so that when the guests arrive, they have these white linen garments that they put on. Isn't that neat to think about what this tradition and how similar it is to that which our Lord writes about in Scripture? When the groom is ready, and the place has been prepared, and he's ready to go then to claim his bride. He seeks then permission from his father. And when the time is right, his father says, you can go and claim your bride. Isn't that neat? I believe that God the Father is going to tell our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the time. No man knows that hour, not even the angels in heaven, but the Father does. And he will send his son and say, it's time to go and to claim your bride. After the engagement and the betrothal comes the wedding. And I can't think of a more joyous thing than the wedding of the church to their Savior. Because that's what all of these scriptures are symbolic of. That's why we're here today, brothers and sisters, that we might be truly the church prepared for the bridegroom, that he may come and claim us as his own. And with him, he's going to bring that church, as I spoke of, that's in heaven with him today, the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. And I believe that they'll come down and they'll join with us that are here on this earth. I hope I'm here on this earth to witness these things. It's a great desire that I have, and you should too. You should have a great desire that you might be able to see these things and to be prepared. And I'd ask you to take a look and examine yourselves. Is your wedding garment ready? Are there stains? Do they need to be cleaned? Have you cleaned yourself? Think about a normal wedding, you know. I wouldn't go to a normal wedding and not take a shower, comb my hair. Well, you know what I mean. Prepare myself to put on the wedding garment. And in solemnness, assemble. That I can witness the heavens open and Christ on a white horse, followed by armies, his army, on white horses, clothed in white. And like the angel that called from the sun, I can only imagine the brightness of the glory of that occasion. And to behold that, and to be able to witness it, and to stand there, and to know that I was ready, and all you, my brothers and sisters, are ready, that there was no weak link amongst us. We were all prepared for the bridegroom. And he extends that invitation to all the world to come, and to come to him, make that covenant. Become part of the body of Christ, which is his bride. What a great day that'll be. I want to read to you out of the book of Acts, chapter 3. Before I do that, let me just quickly, I marvel at the Lord and his doings. Amen. Couldn't have timed that any more perfectly. I marvel at what the Lord has done for us this week. Let me recap for you some of the main themes of the sermons that we've heard this week. And I want to just judge for yourself how closely these knit together with one another. Brother Cloyce on Sunday morning talked about sanctification, and he defined that as the heart and mind unified in the glory of God. What beautiful words. Brother Bill Ormsby that evening talked about the two things that are truly required to be converted. to love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Brother Val spoke of hearkening to the Spirit, and he gave us the example of Samuel when he heard the Lord speak to him. And then Brother Mark talked about how a man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on his heart. And Eric said we need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. This is a reasonable service. And Brother Dan spoke of how we need to learn to receive His love. I feel like this is the great crescendo. I want to look through the roof of this to see if the Lord's coming. What a beautiful occasion. Let me read to you in closing out of the book of Acts, chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom you have crucified, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. I'll let you finish reading that third chapter of Acts, but I pray that the Lord in his Spirit will bless you in your preparation, that we can be together when that true day comes, when the Lord comes to reclaim his jewels and to call his church to the marriage. May God bless you in your preparation is my prayer.
Whenever Christ comes, there's no comparison to that which we will see, feel. God is preparing you and me and all people to meet His Son. It is quite serious. And as we contemplate those things, we understand the love of our God. Let's turn in closing for hymn number 232. We'll sing this hymn, and then Brother Steve will dismiss us with the Lord's blessing.
gracious and most holy Heavenly Father, we thank you for this week we've had. We thank you for all the wonderful services that we've had, for the counsel that we've been given, and for the words that have been spoken by your servants, and for the classes that have been taught. And we thank you that these grounds have been made available to us, that we can draw apart from the world and come here and worship you. And Father, we pray that as we prepare to leave these grounds tomorrow, that you will bless us, and that we might go in the strength of your Spirit, and that we might bear testimony of you, and that we might walk with you and love you and serve you with all of our heart. And we pray that you take away the stains from our garments, and that truly we might be prepared for the wedding. And we pray for the Zion, and that she might rise in her glory and in her beauty, and that we might be allowed to be a part of it. We thank you for the words that Joe brought tonight, and pray that we might remember not only his words, but all the words that have been spoken this week, and pray that you'll bless us as we go and direct our lives and our footsteps, and that we might love and serve you.